Our first thoughts, I'd like to say, what are we doing here? What are you doing here this morning? As I thought of that question early this morning, I knew that anyone that came this morning chose to be here. You chose. You made a choice. Then you made an effort to be here. You didn't have to come. Did you know that the majority of this world is not sitting in a little chapel this morning somewhere? The majority of the people are out doing what they want to do. Amen. And it's not in a place like this. So you have chosen to come and you made an effort to come. These are some of my thoughts this morning. It's not necessarily my message, but I feel like the Lord inspired these thoughts. I said in these little thoughts, I said, you evidently had a desire. You had a desire to come and sit together in heavenly places, did you not? I also believe that you were drawn here by the Holy Spirit. Do you think that maybe there was something in your heart? I think about David and how that God testified of David that he had a heart that was turned toward him. I believe God draws us to come and hear the word of the Lord. So meeting together in what we call the house of the Lord has a purpose. And in reality, it's according to the will of the Lord. He desires that you and I meet together. But I was thinking of what we do here. I was thinking in relationship to the organizations, not spiritual organizations. I'm just talking of organizations in the world and what they do. How they have really adopted the method that we use here to, I'm going to use the word preach to their people. I believe that this method has merit even in the eyes of the world, to challenge their people to do better than they've done in the past. If they're salesmen, they will have these meetings, so to speak, and they will begin to talk to them and challenge them that they will reach higher and strive harder. And so does that sound familiar? You know what? We didn't adopt their plan. They adopted our plan. So it has merit. I don't think that they see what they do as foolish. And yet the word of the Lord says that by the foolishness of preaching, God chose to save those that would believe. Amen. So in a way, what we do here may be foolish. Last Sunday, we endeavored to, by the help of the Lord, to extol the Lord, to lift him up. But today we would like to magnify him. And magnify and extol are two synonyms in reality. But what I want us to think about in magnify is using a magnifying glass. Now, when we use a magnifying glass, what it does, it enlarges the thing that we're trying to see. And what we want today is for the Lord to, for His purpose to be enlarged. So we want to magnify Him that we might be able to see Him clearly, understand Him in a greater way. When God reveals Himself to us, He also says, as I am, so I want you to be. Now, I may not have a scripture that comes out and says it exactly as I did, but the meaning is there. He wants us to have faith as He has faith. He wants us to be like Him. But we have to know something about Him. We have to be familiar with Him. I was thinking about Paul, how that he said, I press toward the mark of the prize. So for me to know God and to understand His and I'm going to use it this way, the standard of God. The standard of God is a high mark. I believe that we are always reaching for the mark of the prize. It also says that you and I must be pressing for the high calling. It says that we are to be called saints, that the calling of being a saint is a high calling. Do you believe that? Yes. I believe it is a standard that is sometimes recognized by people of the world. They can recognize when there is something in a child of God. They may not understand it totally, but yet they can sense that there is something different. So we must press toward the mark of the prize. I'm thinking about promotional preaching in organizations. I'm going to call it that because I think it's very similar. In these promotional meetings, or they're always pushing to a higher level. They are never satisfied with a plateau. And this word plateau, I want to give you the definition for it. It's relatively level ground. Just reaching a place and I'm satisfied here. Don't really desire to be any better than what I am right now. Don't desire to make more sales. Don't desire to push for that higher promotion. I'm just satisfied here. Well, it also means a state of little or no change following a period of active progress. Can we relate to that? We can go along with the Lord, and we can eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, and we can listen to His still small voice. We can read His word and receive a blessing and be encouraged. We can go to prayer meeting. We can testify. We can do all of these things, and seemingly we're making progress spiritually. And then after a while, and I think we all have these places, we can get in what we call dry places. You ever been in a dry place? I have. The first thing you need to do when you find yourself in a plateau is to fight to strive, to press. Because you can stay in a plateau and die. Did you know that? You can die spiritually if you get real satisfied. And the scripture speaks about people that are settling on their lees, just settling down and not pressing toward the mark. Thank the Lord. There is a mark that we need to press to. Just as these organizations always see that there is room for growth, there is room for growth in us spiritually as long as we live. There is no place along this path that you can... Well, you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, there were places where there were arbors, and some got caught in those places and fell asleep, never to awaken in this life again, it said. We must not find ourselves in a sleepy condition and satisfied with our plateaus. Paul had a testimony at the end of his life. What was it? He said, I have fought a good fight. He said, I have finished my course. My course is not left undone. And he said, I've kept the faith. So at the end of his life, he had been striving and pressing toward these marks, these places, reaching beyond the plateaus, and he finally won his crown. Thank the Lord. I believe that our path is always onward and always upward. There is a song, portion of a song, and it says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. That's got to be our goal. And when you look at that song, you find that there are certain phrases that are the theme of that song, and it's higher ground, always looking for a higher place. Is this normal? Is this right? Is this what God is calling us to? I believe it is. I don't believe he's just wanting us to be half alive. He wants us to be alive and well and flourishing and healthy spiritually. Always eating at his table, always drinking at his fountain. And another phrase of that song was higher plane. Another one was, I am scaling the utmost heights. Don't you know that scaling a mountain or climbing a mountain takes effort? A weakling is not going to be able to be a mountain climber. A weakling may get only a few feet above the beginning point. But oh my, to scale the utmost heights. Have you ever seen any pictures that's been taken of those who are so brave and strong that they scale literal mountains? I will tell you, I will never be in a place like that to see it with my natural eyes, but I can appreciate the pictures that they take and share with others. The beauty, the magnificence, is worth it all, especially to those who are mountain climbers. But you know, for us, the beauty, the glory, the praise, the honor, the joy, the peace, it's worth it to be mountain climbers for the Lord and in his kingdom, learning, ever learning, and coming to the knowledge of the truth is a glorious thing. Allowing it to be opened up to us is a wonderful thing. It only makes us hunger and thirst after him more, because that's what he said. If you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, you will be filled, and I'm going to say to the uttermost, Thank the Lord. So I'm going to magnify, I want to magnify to our spiritual eyes the supreme sacrifice. I've just been giving some words up to now to direct our thoughts of leaving that plateau or that lower place and reaching forth. And the sacrifice, we have to take a magnifying glass, and because we've heard it all of our life, most of us have heard all of our life that Jesus died, he gave his life, he shed his blood for your salvation, for my salvation. Those are words that we can get accustomed to. They can basically go through one ear and out the other, and yet they're just as true. But if we take a magnifying glass, a spiritual magnifying glass, and we begin to examine his supreme sacrifice, it is so hard for people to, even saved people, to really claim his sacrifice for themselves. Oh, it's for everybody. It's for the whole world. He died for the whole world. But we've got to see this thing as being so personal. He did it for me. I believe Cheryl said one time that she was thinking on thoughts of this, and the Lord spoke to her, if I'm not mistaken, and said, if you were the only person in the world, I would have done it for you. Do you ever think that way? Do you see yourself as being that important to the Lord that he looks up, he looks on you and he looks on me and he says, I would have done it had you been the only one? We need the magnifying glass this morning to enlarge this, that we can see how great the love of God is for your soul. Don't you know that your soul, he is a lover of your soul and my soul. He loves every person equally in this whole world. He loves every soul. He gave these souls to each one of us. He's going to require our souls at the end of this thing. Our souls are going to go back to God. At the end of every man's life is God. That doesn't mean every soul makes it to heaven. But we're going to have to strive to make it there. But we need the magnifying glass this morning to let us see how God gave himself and made this supreme sacrifice for each one of us. This word sacrifice is... It's important. Sacrifice was very important to God all the way down through the Word of God, the Scriptures. The very first sacrifice ever made was in the garden and for Adam and Eve. The taking of the life of an animal to clothe their bodies. And from then on and throughout the scriptures, you'll find that God some way appreciated, accepted, actually ordered it for animals to shed the blood to cover the sins of the people. And yet he was bringing it. It was just what the Bible says was that schoolmaster to bring to Christ. To open up. And the people of the Old Testament were always looking forward to the time that there would be that one sacrifice. That man would not have to continually go back year after year. We don't have to continually go and repent and because there's something better. And if I take this little, if I magnify it, I open it up and I can see What the purpose was that man would have power then to overcome his flesh, his passions, his humanity. Oh, is that meaning we're no longer human? No, we're still human. But there is something there, and it's very hard to really explain. It's very difficult for me to explain to somebody what God is doing for me right now by comfort. It's hard to put that into words, but I know it's there. And that's how God wants His power by the supreme sacrifice. That there is power in the blood. There's power for you and me to live above sin. I appreciated the prayer meeting Wednesday night. The comments that were made. The confessions that were made. Oh, I want to tell you, the scripture simply says, if I confess my sins, God is able to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. He will keep us. We can get back on track. We can get back on track. Thank the Lord. So, as we magnify this, we're looking at some meaningful definitions of sacrifice that can be just words unless we look at them. Shedding of blood. The giving of one's life for the saving of the whole world. Sacrifice even entails giving up what one could have for the good of others. And it's for that thought I would like to speak to you this morning. As we see Jesus in the garden, do you ever just stop and meditate and try? I mean, the Bible gives us the bare facts. Do you ever try to read between the lines? Is it wrong to read between the lines? I don't think it is. Christ was God in the flesh. He felt what man feels. And when you look at the garden scene and how the word describes the, I'm going to call it adrenaline. He had such an experience of maybe dread, fear. Did Christ ever fear? I say he felt it. He was facing something that nobody else in the whole world before that time or since that time, nobody had ever borne the sins of the world upon them. But he was getting ready to do that. He was getting ready to suffer in a way that, oh, I'm sure there have been people tortured before that have suffered, but he was doing it righteously. He was so pure and clean and holy, and he didn't deserve anything. Let this be magnified. He did it because he wanted to. He chose to. He allowed it to happen. Don't you know that the scripture said, Jesus said, I lay down my life. No man can take it from me. They didn't come and force him and tie his hands and drag him away screaming. They didn't. He did it willingly. But it took a sacrifice of himself and his feelings. Think about it. 33 years old. Don't you know that's at the prime of life? While we were in Arkansas, one day there was a car accident just down the road, just a little ways. Probably the man just slipped off of the road a little bit, overcorrected, and rolled the vehicle, and he was thrown out. His wife and three children were still in the car. He was killed instantly in his 30s. Their lives were changed in a moment. Jesus was only 33, and he may have had hopes, thoughts of living a long life. I would say if I asked all of you here today, do you want to live a long life? I don't think there's anyone that's raised their hand and say, no, I want to go right now. I'm just 33. So as we think about what he felt, what he may have thought, he had to sacrifice his desire. He had to lay down what he wanted. Did he want to do this? Yes, he wanted to, but he also desired that the cup pass from him. And he always ended his prayer with, not my will, but thy will be done. Thank the Lord. So, as we think of Jesus making that supreme sacrifice, I want us to think about the sacrifices you and I make. Jesus said, there is a song that says, he took my place. This is just some phrases that I wanted to use. He took my place. He did it all for me. We have another song in our book that says, Jesus paid it all. We also have scripture that say, salvation is free. It is a gift. All you have to do is receive the gift. We have scriptures that say, if you will but believe that he is the Christ, you shall be saved. We have people in this world that take those literally, and I'm going to say superficially, and they say, well, if I just say I believe, then I'm saved, and I can't lose it. We have people that believe that. I want to tell you, sacrifice goes much farther than that. Much farther than that. We have a song that also says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Well, when we go back to the song that says, Jesus paid it all, what's the next part of it? All to him I owe. When we look at the song that says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? What's the answer? No. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Jesus spoke of the cross long before he went to the cross. And he told his disciples, you need to take up your cross daily. I believe I could change it just a little bit and not do damage. You've got to bear the sacrifices daily. If you hope to follow Christ, Jesus said that we must take up our cross daily to follow him. But he has a little phrase in there that adds another dimension to taking up my cross. He said you have to deny yourself. That's the supreme sacrifice. You have to choose taking the way of the cross. And you have to choose denying yourself to follow Him. I want to give you a scripture now. I want us to consider the principle of this passage. And this is actually where the Lord began the message earlier in the week. And it's in 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, going to be looking at verses 17 through 26. The setting here is also in, I believe, Samuel, recorded in Samuel. And the setting here is when David was tempted to number the people. Now, if you look back in the history of David and the Israelites, there were times that they did number the people. But for some reason, this particular time displeased God because he did it for the wrong reason. He wanted to know it for himself. That's just a little foundation to what we're going to read. As a result of David's disobedience, a great plague came on the children of Israel. And I want to read verse 17 because I get a vision of who David is, what he is, how he felt about this. And it said, "And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I in that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let mine hand, I pray thee, O Lord God, let thy hand be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be in a plague." What do you see in that? I see some sacrifice. He could have said, well, the people were wicked anyway. They didn't always obey. He could have started making excuses, but he took it on himself and he wanted the people to be saved. I see such a beautiful picture in this one little passage. Lord, these sheep didn't do this thing. I did it. Let your hand be on me. And so let's read the rest here. "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Now the Lord is allowing David to have a way out for the people, but for himself also. "David went up at the saying of Gad, and he spake in the name of the Lord," verse 21, "and as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out of the threshing floor, and he bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, and the plague may be stayed from the people." Now listen to this man's response. And Ornan said, "Take it to thee, and let the Lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for the wood, and the wheat for the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." Oh, this is so precious. And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." Do you see sacrifice here? And David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built the altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the name of the Lord. And he answered him out of heaven by fire upon the altar. And the Lord commanded the angel and he put up his sword again into his shield. I will not offer anything unto the Lord that doesn't cost me something. Don't you know that's what the Lord is calling for now? You know, when I pray with anyone at the altar, and it comes time to pray, you know what I always say? I say, now, it's your prayer that God is going to hear for you. I said, I will be agreed in prayer with you, and I will pray for you afterwards, but it's your prayer. It's your sacrifice. It's you dealing with God for you. It's not me dealing with God for you. I'm not a priest. I cannot pray you into salvation, but your prayer can. That's the same principle here. David could have said, oh, what a windfall. He's giving it all to me. It's going to save me all of this money. Oh, yes, I'll take your oxen. I'll offer all of, do you think God would have accepted his sacrifice? I think God accepted it because David was willing to pay it all. It was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Don't you know when you and I make supreme sacrifices in our life for the purpose of drawing closer unto the Lord, don't you know that's like a sweet incense that comes up before his very presence? I often have thought that when we pray, and our prayers are like a sweet incense, we have a song that speaks of it being a sweet incense. I like to think of it as the smell of my prayer coming up, and it gets the attention of the Lord, and he turns and he looks, where is that coming from? And he turns his attention toward me. And he turns his attention toward you. Nobody's going to be able to make sacrifices for you except you. Nobody can sacrifice for me except me. So David said, I will not offer that which costs me nothing. Sacrifice costs something. Christ made the supreme sacrifice, and you and I will have to also make sacrifices to walk with him. Oh, I didn't bring a song. Oh, here's a song book. Oh, I have a song now for ending. If you want to turn and read it with me, 239. Because this speaks about the supreme sacrifices of myself. The title of it is, Take My Life and Let It Be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice. Let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Are we willing for Him to take some of our silver and our gold? Oh, we don't have literal silver and gold, but it represents something. It says, not a mite would I withhold. Sacrifice. Take my moments and my days. Oh, that's a close one. We're all so busy, so preoccupied with the cares of life. To take time for the Lord is vital. It's a supreme sacrifice, and He's asking for it. Let them flow in endless praise. Then take my intellect. Have you given your mind to the Lord? Don't you know God wants your mind? Why does He want our mind? Because He said, if our mind is stayed upon Him, what will He do? He'll give us perfect peace. Oh, does that mean I can't think and do my job and learn? And no, that's not what that's talking about. He's just saying, give me your mind. I made your mind. I can help you have the intellect that you need. Do you ever feel this way? I know it works. I know that God can work with me. And I remember a little testimony recently, how God taught somebody just to use a certain instrument on wood. That's what He wants. He wants to be our all in all, but we have to give it to Him. Give your intellect. Every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will. Oh, this is a big one. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. It's a supreme sacrifice. Take my heart. Oh, it almost seems like that one should have been the very first one in this song. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. It's the affections and the desires and the ambitions and the purposes and all of these things that are with man. But when we give Him our heart, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's after that? All of these things will be added. Oh, He wants to bless us. And He does it because we're making the sacrifices. He made the supreme sacrifice for you and me. Let's give Him our heart. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. I really believe this verse should have been first. Take my love. Maybe this one should have been second, because it says, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and thy strength. But now, if you sacrifice and say, Lord, take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. And then just simply take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. That's our little message this morning. I believe that what we have done here this morning is pleasing unto the Lord. I believe that I would say it's a pep talk. It's to challenge us to see the need, to use the magnifying glass and see what God has done for us. Extol Him. And then give all of ourselves. Make the supreme sacrifice for ourselves. Don't offer anything unto the Lord that costs you nothing. It will be a stink in the nostrils of God. But if you will make that supreme sacrifice, the very odor of it will please Him, will draw His attention toward you. Your life will be blessed. I believe it with all my heart. There is a song I wondered if we could sing. It's in the Blue Book, and it's "Let Me Lose Myself and Find It, Lord, in Thee." That's the secret to having the true peace and joy of the Lord. Pray for me.